All right. Well, our guys are getting quick on their feet. Drew asked me about 5 minutes ago, what's your topic tonight? And since I didn't provide it earlier, and that's what he came up with. So very good. Good job. So while looking at that, we turn over to James. And I've got a question. We're going to read the last few verses here, but before I do, when you look around our world today, this is going to be more of a participatory sermon. So that means you've got to talk, and we're actually going to read some verses together. But when you look around the world today, you read the headlines, what things get maybe your blood pressure up a little bit, get you irritated, aggravated? Everything. What's that? The president?
Evil against children.
Evil against children. The homosexual movement and its agenda in our country. Yep. Disregard for total disregard for Israel. Yeah. Our conversation in the culture has become that's the gutter, fit for the gutter, or the sewer. Anyone else? That pretty well covers it, huh? And it's hard not to pick that up and not to feel those feelings. And I think part of it is we see our culture, I would say slipping away, but I'd say it's pretty well slipped away by now. In many areas. And the tendency is to want to hang on to that. What we're going to look at tonight, because the reason I ask you that is, in one real sense, that's a trial that we are facing currently in our nation, in our communities. We see the effects of decisions that have been made for the last 50, 60, or more years by our country deciding to take progressive steps away from God, away from His stand. And we're seeing the effects of it now. So how do we respond? Well, we can respond in anger and lash out, or we can respond as James says to respond to a trial. And it's actually quite the opposite. As I've been looking at this, somebody asked me, actually it was my grandmother, when we were traveling back, she asked me what I was, it was my grandmother or my aunt, asked me what I was preaching on. I said, James, and I said, actually, you know, James is both an easy book and a hard book to preach. It's easy because it's very practical. It's hard because it's very practical. It gets right up in your face and speaks to you right where you're at. And so it's hard not to preach it without stepping on some toes, but the toes I end up stepping on the most, I think, are my own. So if you feel your toes are being pinched a little bit, realize mine are too. Let's take the board and let's look at James chapter 1. And what I'm trying to do tonight is to apply the word to a specific situation. The specific trial that we're facing in our country today with where our society is at. All the things that are going on. So let's read again, starting in verse 19. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For when he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we are here tonight to learn from you once again. We realize that you are the source of all that is good. You are our creator, and you have us on this earth at this time for your purposes, for your glory, for your namesake. Lord, we're here because we want to honor you and please you. We don't want to bring dishonor to your name. And so I pray that as we look into your word, that every word that's said tonight would be glorifying, would be edifying, and would you would instruct us and apply to our hearts what you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So James gives, when facing a trial, he gives three qualities that are needed. The first one is submission to God's word. That's the quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The second one is transformation by God's word. That's where we allow the word of God to become implanted into our heart, and we go to it and we begin to allow it to transform our thinking, transform our actions, transform our way of living. Finally, he speaks of the results of that. And he says it's going to be compassion. And he draws a parallel, but first I want you to see something here. I'm using the word compassion in God's work because that's what he says pure religion is evidenced by. It's evidenced by two things: compassion in God's work, and also a love for the Lord that exhibits itself in a purity of walk, keeps oneself unspotted from the world. We'll get more into that in just a minute. But notice that there's two contrasting, competing emotions that are going on in this passage. The first one is anger. We saw that. We talked about it briefly this morning. The second one is compassion. Anger and compassion. And they're both very strong emotional responses. Anger, there's a lot of words for anger in the Bible when you look in the Greek. And in this word, orgy is one of the strongest. It's not just an indignation or an upset feeling like I was talking, kind of asking you about earlier. It's much stronger than that. It's a lashing out in violence. It is often translated wrath in this passage, and it for good reason, because it kind of, it brings the idea of lashing out, of striking. And here, James says, we're to be slow to wrath, slow to that kind of passion. It would be easy in our culture, as we look at the different things that are falling apart, to boil on it so much that we begin to lash out in a wrathful way. And James says, the wrath of man does not achieve God's righteousness. Now that's a strong statement when you think about it. Because what happens is sometimes I want to say, well, maybe there's a place for righteous anger. Is God ever angry? Yeah, he is. Absolutely. Romans chapter 1, Brother Lanny's been preaching on it. He says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, right? Flip over to Psalm chapter 2. I want to show you another place where the Bible says that God has anger. But there's something unique about it. Psalm chapter 2 is a prophecy, actually, of when Jesus is going to come back. And he says, why do the heathens rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the Lord Jesus, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. If we ever lived in an age that's exhibiting that, it would be this present age, and the scripture says it's only going to get worse and worse. Until the Lord comes back, and we know that the coming events, eventually, there will rise the Antichrist who will sit on the throne, setting himself against all that is God, and saying to the nations, let's cast off the cords that God has placed upon us of morality and so on and so forth. And that's what this passage is talking about. But it says here in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then will he speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Who is that? Who is the Lord's king? Jesus. He's saying, as for me, you want to rise up against me? You want to shake your fist at me? Says the Lord laughs at them and says in his fury, I've set my king. Eternal, from the eternity past, he's been predetermined to set on the holy hill of Zion, and he will. Then he says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. That's what God the Father says to God the Son. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, David turns and gives, David as a king, gives advice to future kings. And he says, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath, or when his wrath is kindled in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. God has wrath, and he has it stored up. But the important thing here, he says his wrath is kindled in a moment. When is the Father's wrath poured out upon the world? Anybody know? Come on. What? Armageddon? That's kind of the culmination of it. There's, in Revelation, there's these seven trumpets, and then there's seven vials, bowls of plagues that are poured out on the earth. And that's known as the Lord's wrath, the day of vengeance. That's when his wrath is kindled in a moment. And he begins to take vengeance upon his enemies. And then it's really kindled at the end when it's too late, when nobody else can come to know him, and he comes back and he slays all the wicked. The Lord Jesus says he will slay them with the sword of his mouth. That's when his wrath is kindled in a moment. Until then, what is his attitude? Long-suffering. That's right. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has wrath because he's just, and it's coming. But now, he's waiting. He's waiting until everyone is given an opportunity to know him. Until everyone that will come to know him will come to know him. That's what he's doing. He's long-suffering in his kindness towards us. So the Lord exhibits compassion. He has both. But when you look at the scripture and you see wrath from men, because notice here James says the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. God's work, wrath, is righteous. But the wrath of man, rarely in scripture, if ever, can you find a place where man is angry and acts upon that anger and it works out in a positive way. Think back to the first time that you saw a man angry in scripture. Who was that? Cain. The very first instance of anger in the Bible resulted in murder, resulted in bloodshed. That's the first instance. And from there on, when man lashes out in anger, it never achieves God's purpose. And we have to be careful in our society as we hear all these things that are rising up. The tendency is to lash out at the people that are doing them in anger, to say something about them. I've done it myself. And I read this verse and I say, this is a rebuke to me. James saying, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. because it doesn't achieve God's righteous purpose. Rather, what does achieve God's righteous purpose? Now, there is a place for indignation, righteous indignation. Jesus showed us that in the temple, remember, when he goes in and cleanses the temple? But I read that, and I read all the accounts of it, and he did it twice. He did it once at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it again at the very end, the last week. And nowhere does it say he was angry. It says he was contemplative. We get that because he made a cord of a whip out of cords. He took time. That would take some time to thread all that together. And he drove them out. But I often would read that and I'd put in, well, he must have been angry in this situation. It doesn't say he was angry. There are only a couple of times in Scripture where it says he was angry. One of them was he was angry with the, he was indignant, the Bible says. It's not the same word as wrath. It's just, actually, it means painfully hurt. Something happens and he feels so grieved about it that he's painfully hurt. And that is exhibited in indignation and anger. You know that feeling? When you see something happen, you think, that just should not be happening. It was when his disciples tried to keep the children from coming to Jesus. And the Bible says he was indignant with them and said, let the little children come to me. That's when Jesus was upset. And you see the contrast. Our anger lashes out and tries to harm people. Jesus' anger, or indignation, if you will, was when people were trying to stop him from coming to him. He was indignant one time with the Pharisees when they were upset at him over healing a man on the Sabbath day. And he was indignant at their attitude, at their lack of compassion. So the righteousness of God is not achieved by our own anger at a situation. And I read that and I say, my tendency is to react in anger at what the world's doing. But that's God's place. God will take care of that in the last day. What he's left me here and what he's left you here to do is to be the agent of compassion, the agent of restoration, the agent of his ambassador of grace and mercy to bring people who are caught in these circumstances to the Lord. That's our purpose. So he says here, look with me down in verse 28 or 26. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious, and when he uses this word religious, it's really kind of it's the same word used in these three places, but it's about the only time that's used in the Bible. And what it means is external religion. It kind of had the idea of ceremony. It was what the Jews would do when they went to the temple. That's what the word meant. They go in and they would wash themselves, they'd cleanse themselves, they'd go in, they'd bring the sacrifice, and they would present it perfectly, and they'd have the priest go in and do their thing. And that was religion. It was an external display. And he says, if anyone thinks he's giving an external display of religion, but he doesn't watch his tongue, he doesn't watch what he says his religion's worthless. Ooh. That's, like I said, he gets right up in our face. He tells it to us like it is. He says, so you better watch out. If you think you're making a great big show about railing against the things that are happening in the world, watch out. You're not religious because of that, James says. Now in the last verse here, verse 27, what he's not saying, before I say what he is saying, what he's not saying is, he's not saying you're saved by your works of reaching out to the orphan and the widow, or keeping yourself unspotted from the world. We've all been spotted by the world. We're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But what he is doing is he's saying, look, if you think you're religious by what you do, here's where true religion is demonstrated. Here's where the rubber meets the road. You understand me? You following with me? Here's how your salvation displays itself to the world. Not through ceremonial acts or raising your voice about things that you don't agree with. That's not where true religion is demonstrated, he says. Where true religion is demonstrated is in compassion. Why would that be? Yeah, because Christ was compassionate. All right, I'm going to give you a few verses. And these are just four out of a whole bunch that we could look up. But somebody look up Luke 7. I'm going to ask you to stand up and read it, so be willing to read it. Somebody look up Luke 7, verse 13. Somebody else, who's got Luke 7? Russell? Somebody else will take Matthew 14, verse 14. Brent? How about Mark 8, 2, and 3? Who will take that? Mark 8, 2, and 3. Brighton, you have Mark 8, 2, and 3? Okay. And the last one is Hebrews 4, 15. Who's got Hebrews 4, 15? All right, Ben. Thank you. These are just four times where the Bible talks about Jesus having compassion. And really, Charles Spurgeon said that if you could sum up Christ's ministry on earth in one word, it would be the word compassion. Because that was what he was always going about and doing. Let's read these four. I just want you to get a glimpse, because we could go on probably all night looking at different places where Jesus showed compassion. But what is Luke 7, verse 13? Who has that? Okay, what that is that's the widow of Nain. That's the place where she had an only son. And Jesus is walking into this little country town, Nain, and he sees this funeral procession coming out, and here's this widow weeping, her only son, her last source of livelihood, is now dead. And Jesus, the Bible says, was filled with compassion for her. He was moved. He had this emotion, not of wrath, not of anger. It's the exact opposite. It's this sense of just heartbreaking and wanting to intervene in that situation. And he says, he comes up to her and he says, "Do not weep. Do not cry." And then he raises her son from the dead and presents him. He acts. He first of all comforts, and then he acts. That's what his compassion drove him to do. He comforted, and then he acted. All right, Matthew 14, verse 14.
And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion
for him, and healed her. Okay, so I think if I'm remembering right, in this situation, he was actually trying to get away. He was trying to go on vacation, if you will. And he sees, he's withdrawing with his disciples, and they get to the place and he sees this great multitude coming, and he's moved with compassion, and he goes out and he heals the sick that they bring to him. He lays aside his own desire for rest at that moment, and he says, "I'm going to act, I'm going to step in, I'm going to be compassionate to this great multitude that has need." What about in Mark 8, verses 2 and 3.
"I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing left to eat."
Thank you, Brighton. Okay, so thank you, Brighton. Good job. So here you have Jesus. He's been teaching this crowd. My tendency would probably be like the disciples and say, they've been out here for 3 days. They could have planned ahead. They could have brought some food, you know. These bothersome people. I mean, really, come on now. Get with it. What does Jesus do? He says, "Oh, I have compassion on them. They've been listening to me for 3 days. And if I send them away now, they're going to faint on the way home." And then he proceeds to provide a meal for them. He meets their need. That's our Lord. He sees the need and he meets it. He's full of compassion. Finally, the last one for this evening speaks to every one of us. Hebrews 4, verse 15. That's a good verse, isn't it? He knows our weaknesses. He's felt the flesh. He knows what it's like to walk in this mortal flesh. And he can sympathize with it. And yet, he's not unfeeling towards us. He cares for us. He has compassion on us. He was tempted in all points even, but he never sinned. The Lord gives the picture of a mature believer, and that's what James gives here. A mature believer is one who's characterized by compassion, by love for others, by wanting to bring others to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and by wanting to meet their need, both spiritually as well as physically. So that's what he's saying here, and he says, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. What he's talking about is the poorest and the most needy. It's different in every society. In this society back then, orphans and widows were the most needy. And it often is the case in our society today. But it's not always the case, because there are others who are poor and needy as well. And he says to visit them in their affliction. That word visit means to do just that, to go sit down with them, to comfort them, and to care for them in their affliction. James says it's not an external show, it's not a great big speaking that is really pure religion. It's this action of compassion. Why? Because it's motivated by the same thing that our Lord has shown us. We've received compassion. We've received mercy. We've received grace from the Lord. And our lives are to be characterized by the same thing. So when we see waves of people coming across the border, violating our nation's laws, as believers, we're to leave the taking care of the law up to the Lord. But we should have compassion. We should say, Lord, when we see somebody in our neighborhood that, or in our community that is struggling, our attitude is to be not one of, well, if they would have done this and this and this, is to be compassionate, to show mercy. Because the Lord has not said to us, well, if you only would have done this, this, and this, you would have been saved. No, he's long-suffering, he's patient, he's kind. And he's given us his salvation freely, something that cost him everything. He did for on our behalf. It's sacrificial love that is the mark of a believer. And then, finally, the last thing he says, and to keep oneself unspotted, unstained from the world. What that is, how do we keep ourselves unstained, unspotted from the world? How do we keep, if you've received a garment in salvation that is white, the Lord says he's dressed us in righteousness, and when we get to heaven, it's pure white garments that we receive to show that we are covered in his righteousness. What James is saying is, don't soil yourself, in effect. Keep yourself unspotted from this world. How do we do that? We're in the world every day. We stumble, we fall. How do we do that? Well, as believers, the way that we do that is by a determination. Lord, I'm going to love you. What was the great command that Jesus gave? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. If we love the Lord, we will stay unspotted from the world. Right? Amen? We're not going to soil ourselves with the things in this life, because we are looking forward to being with him. And if we love the Lord, we'll demonstrate it in compassion for those around us. Well, I told you James gets up in our face about things. And we look at the things in this world, and the tendency is to say, where's all this going? Well, in the short term, I don't know. But I do in the long term. I know that it will all be brought right when he comes and rules and reigns. In the meantime, my job, our job as a church and individuals in this community is to demonstrate his love and compassion to those around us so that they too can know him as personal Lord and Savior. Amen? All right, let's pray tonight. David, you mind closing us in prayer?